Thanks for praying for my time in the Philippines. Very glad for health. Some people ask, are you in bad health? Why are you praying for health? I think when there's so much to be done, I get more conscious of what can happen if my health doesn't hold up, especially during the time of COVID. If you have a runny nose and are coughing to get on an airplane, that doesn't look very good. And so the Lord gave good health. All of the seminars that he did were on the same subject, how to train disciples, because we have three training manuals that we use over there. I'm very glad that it's a lot cheaper to print them in the Philippines, about a quarter of the price of what it costs here. So we printed 750 copies. We have the set of three manuals, and so 250 sets. They were all used, and we ran out, and we could have used, people are asking, can you teach us how to use these manuals? And we could easily use twice that many manuals over there. There's four groups that I worked with, and then they invite their friends, all these little independent house churches that are starting up over there. So they want help, and so there's another four groups of people now that were participating and learning and want us to be helping them. So now my big prayer desire is, which leaders can I train there so it's not dependent on me to be doing all this training, so they can train each other how to use these manuals. So anyway, thanks for praying. It's a real valuable time. Today, for Ephesians, or James chapter 4, it's a very key passage for conflict. And we've all experienced many of these, and many more up ahead. We don't like them. For a marriage, anytime you're close to the person, there will be conflicts. James lays out some key principles that we need to keep in mind for conflicts. And to do this, I'm going to give you an outline, same outline in your bulletin. You'll see a complete outline, I think, up here on the screen. Oh, pretty soon. Yeah, there we go. And at the same time, I'm going to share a case study of a real-life marriage situation. It's a couple that we knew in a previous church. Not their names. Sunil and Grace are the names we're going to use for this couple. And I'll use them as a case study as we go through the outline with James. Let's pray and we'll jump into the passage. Father, thank you again for your Spirit, your Word. We have all we need for a full life with you. Like 2 Peter 1 says, to escape, to live different than the corrupted world, broken world around us. We can live a full life with you. And conflicts are part of that brokenness, and we all experience them. We need your help. So that's, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to do that. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So James chapter 4, we'll read the first 12 verses there. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, and you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you did not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay. The first statement here, well, before we get into the first statement, I want to point out that the context here is really a flow from the end of chapter 3. Last week, Johnny was talking about earthly wisdom and wisdom from above, from God. And verse 14 talks about selfish ambition in our hearts. That's not necessarily always to get the most or to have things nicer, but sometimes when we think we're right and the other's wrong, our ambition is to help them agree with us that, yes, I'm right and you're wrong. I want to explain that clear. And that can cause conflict. And so the end of chapter 3, then the wisdom from above, from God, is peace-loving. When you promote peace, that's the opposite of conflict, right? Peacemakers, the last verse, verse 18, peacemakers are who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Then he says, okay, peace-loving people are from above. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Who's he writing to? He's writing to a lot of people. Remember the first part of James? To the Jewish Christians, and all the nations. That's a lot of people. And he's making the statement, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Sounds like he is assuming fights and quarrels were the norm. For all these people, he hadn't even met them, and he's assuming that fights and quarrels are happening among them. That is the sad reality. When I was in the Philippines this last week, one evening, three pastors came over to me and spent 2.5 hours talking about a broken relationship. Another pastor, one of whom they had a relationship for 35 years, and we're talking to each other. Conflicts. Pastors that I've known here in this country who worked together for years, they're not talking to each other. Pastors. How can that be? Yes, it's so common. Fights and quarrels, conflicts among us at all kinds of levels. I think James was just assuming this is normal life. Sadly, that's normal life in churches, too. Fights and quarrels. And then he goes on to talk about, well, even if we try to answer that question, what causes fights and quarrels among you, we'd say, because of what he did. Did you hear what he said? That's our quick, natural, default response. Parents raising kids. Why are you fighting? No question. He's the problem. It's happened ever since Adam and Eve. That's just what happened. And then James, the next question here, that the parents walk in the room, what caused this fight? And James says, don't they come from your desires? You know, if he's talking to me, when I read this normally, I think, oh, he's writing to a group of people. I sure hope the other guy reads this. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Yeah, don't you know you've got a selfish desire? You need to change your thinking and we wouldn't have this fight. That's how my mind goes. But he's talking to me. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Rita, my wife, says that she remembers reading this passage a number of times to our kids because that was reality in our home. And she says, do you realize that the problem is in your heart? I never thought of that before. And so James, that's the way he starts this out. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Me? It's hard to let that soak in. When Sunil and James were talking with me, James was explaining to me, well, I really didn't explain that situation, did I? what happened with James and Tanel. Because James had come and talked to me. They'd been married about 10 years. Before that, they had a couple children. Our kids were friends with them. And Tanel, they'd both been Christians before they got married. And Tanel would tell me that Grace was just so unappreciative, so disrespectful toward him, and unsubmissive toward him. And it just gave me a lot of these different scenarios there. And talking to Tanel, talking to Grace, she was just in agony about how impatient Tanel was, didn't understand her, didn't appreciate her, sometimes would yell at her. She admitted sometimes yelling back. They were just having a miserable time in their marriage. And talking to Tanel, to think of, for me even bringing up, what about what could be happening in your life? And to address his own situation just seemed like, well, until this all changes over here, what good is it for me to think of what needs to change in me? Because that's obvious that there's a big problem over here. And until that's dealt with, our brains don't address our own situation. And a lot of times even we can be totally convinced, even talking with someone who's saying something totally unbiblical. That's unbiblical. That's an ungodly way of thinking. When they change that, then we can get along. And often we make the issue of who's right and who's wrong. And God's bringing up other perspectives. How we handle the situation is the big difference. That's what causes fights. You can have two right and wrong people handle it in a way that's peace-loving instead of fighting it out. The world's way is to fight it out, to convince the other person through pressure that they're wrong. But God's way is different here. So, the cause of the problem, who we decide will fulfill our desires. That's the question that James brings up here. We're convinced that the way James asks the question, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Your passions. My passions? My desires? What about their problem? What are my desires? My desires is for truth. To stand up for what's right. But the desire to have my own way, to get my own way, is the problem. Like James 13, even talks, not James, but Colossians. 1 Corinthians 13, love. We can do all these things right in a godly way, but without love, we're like a clanging cymbal. If we're not handling a disagreement in a loving way, that's what brings the conflict there. And so my desire can be to do it, to get them to believe what's right. They need to believe what's true. Yes, but how am I communicating that? Am I doing that in a loving way? Okay, the surface cause are incorrect thinking here. James goes on to explain, you want something, that's me. I want something, but don't get it. Tanel wanted respect and appreciation, but didn't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Kill and covet? Were these people actually killing each other? I can't say yes or no, but I don't think, I would guess that there wasn't murder happening very often in the church. But like in Genesis, God says, the day that you eat from this fruit, you'll die. They didn't physically die, but their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with God died. So marriages, I don't know what all James had in mind, but I do know that marriages are killed because of how conflict is handled. Relationships are killed. Like the passage I was telling you, at least temporarily, relationships are killed because of how conflict is handled. Coveting, that's when I want something real badly. I think I need that other thing. I need it to be happy. I need it for whatever reason. And so in a disagreement here, I really want Sunil. I really want my wife to respect me. I really want her to submit. Isn't that biblical? The Bible says wives should submit. I really want her to submit. Well, why does he want her to submit? So to go, agree with him, to do things the way he wants done, to agree with his way of thinking. And Sunil had a very strong passion for that. In that sense, he was coveting the respect of his wife. So again, the issue isn't whether it's right or wrong, desire, it's how he handles that towards him. Okay, keep on moving through here. The root, the cause of that. Why do we have that thinking? Why does that cause conflicts? James goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask God. That sounds so simple. That's logical, right? We should go to God for help right at the beginning. But I'm sure you've experienced the same thing that I've done. I get emotionally involved in a situation. I don't think about praying. I try to be proactive. A lot of times, Holy Spirit, remind me ahead of time when I get this kind of situation, remind me to talk to you. Because I forget to talk to him. I'm so convinced that this is what needs to happen. I don't need to pray about it. She needs to change. Okay, yes, that's right, I'll pray. Lord, you know, Sunil would pray, Lord, help her change. Help her learn to be submissive. Help her learn to be respectful and appreciative of me. He's praying. Okay, that's good. Sometimes I even forget to do that much, to talk to God. James goes on to say, you don't have because you didn't ask God. Okay, I did ask God. Good, Mike. James goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sunil, and I didn't say these words. I just remember a lot of discussions with Sunil, and we talked about a lot of things. But that would be in my mind. Sunil, you're asking God to change Grace. So, well, she needs to change. Yes, but James is talking about when you ask with wrong motives. Well, what should my motives be? That's unselfish. Is that selfish to want her to live a godly life? What does God want to do in your situation? In my life? There's another passage that helps me understand a lot. Romans 8, 28 to 29. Usually we talk about verse 28. In all things, God works for our good to those who are called according to his purpose. And then 29, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with 29 also, it defines that good. Those whom God has called, he wants to conform to the image of Christ. That's a paraphrase. The good in our life is to conform me to the image of Christ. How many things does God use for my good? All things. What's God's purpose for my good? He says, all things according to his purpose, to conform me to the image of Christ. So put those two together. And it's clear that God wants to use all things to conform me to the image of Christ. Wow. That's a heavy-duty training program. All this long, he's using all these things to conform me to be like Christ. So, Sunil, have you thought much about how God is using this situation to conform you to the image of Christ? That's a new thought to most all of us in situations where we're in a conflict when someone else is thinking different. The change needs to happen there, not here. James is saying, it's within you, your desires, your thinking. That's where the conflict comes from. And my thinking is looking there. My thinking needs to look in here and what God wants to do in my life. in my heart. And that becomes more clear in this next verse here. You adulterous people. Wow, that's a heavy-duty word. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Adultery. Some people thought, oh, he's just talking to people that were living in immorality. No, the context doesn't say that. It's conflict all the way through this passage. For some reason, James is saying that in their hearts they have an adulterous attitude. That they're concerned about my own desires and not the welfare of the other person. That's what happens in adultery. I'm after what I want and not what my wife would want. If I'm interested in the desires of my wife, I give myself to her to meet her needs. I get distracted thinking about my desires, and I'm not going to get them there, so I'm going to go over here. That's adultery. And James says, you adulterous people, your hard attitude. That's the problem. You're trying to have your own desires met, your way of thinking, your passions met instead of that other person, or really instead of God. We should be seeking, God, what are your desires? What do you want to do in this situation? What do you want to do in my heart through this situation? So we're getting down to the root cause, not asking God for help, and the root cause is explained, wrong motive. And it goes on to say here in, okay, the reason for the root cause, rejecting God's love, which I was just explaining there. And it reminds me of passages like in Matthew 6:24, where it says it's impossible to serve two masters. We love one. We can't try to serve both. And with God and our own desires, with Sunil, his way of thinking there is in conflict with God's way of thinking a lot. And in 1 Corinthians, as we go to what God, what do you want to do? Which we'll see here pretty quickly. The answer to all this is humbling yourselves before God, going to Him. And what do you want done in the situation? And often it's very different than ours. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, when it's talking about a conflict there, what to do in a conflict when someone is taking us to court, that's a very serious conflict. It says, why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be wronged? What? Not stand up for what's right and let them get their way? To be cheated? To wrong me? To cheat me? How can that be right? Well, that's the world's way. God's way is often different. Jesus himself is a big example of that there. Yes, I think I'm getting ahead of myself in the notes here. Being cheated, when Jesus went to the cross, went to the garden there, there's a big conflict boiling. And how did he handle it? Instead of standing up and fighting for the false accusation against him, to have him arrested and crucified, he allowed himself to be wronged and to be cheated, and even went to the cross. He was promoting peace in that sense, and it's awful to have evil come over and overwhelm him like that. He was cheated, he was wronged, but we know the reason he did that, for our sakes ultimately. But as we get in conflict, that's God's way of thinking, for us to respond the way Jesus responded. And again, it's not always in the same situation, but that's why what it says here in the next verses here, verse 5, to remember, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? God wants have a relationship with us. He longs for a relationship with us. ESV and NIV say it differently. NIV talks about God envying, I think the scripture says that the reason the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. Another translation talks about God envying intensely towards us. So there's a complicated interpretation going on there. But either way, it talks about God wanting a relationship with us and very concerned to have a good relationship with us here. So verse 5-6, recognizing that God wants a relationship with us and he is eager to help us out. He gives more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I can think I'm humble by just asking God to help to change that other person. But I need the Holy Spirit to remind me that he wants to use this in my life to help me grow, to help me be conformed to the image of Christ. I might be doing the right thing, but I don't know how much I need to grow to be conformed to the image of Christ. So going to God, asking him, God, what's your plan? What's your will for this situation? I'm so convinced. I know what needs to happen. He says, don't be caught up in your desires. Humble yourself before God. God, what's your will? Jesus, in the garden. This is a horrible situation. This is what I'd really like to happen, Father. But what's your will? He didn't have to ask it. He knew ahead of time. I want your will done and not my will. So when I'm in a conflict, like Jesus in a conflict, be careful not to assume you know what his will is. That's my first reaction. I know what needs to happen. Don't set myself up as God. Recognize that God is in control. He knows. He wants my best. Like it says here, God, what is your will? And when I talk to him like that, oh, maybe you want to do something in my life? What would you want to do in my life? That's a very different prayer than being caught up in trying to change the other person there. Matthew 7:3, Jesus is pointing out, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in speck in your brother's eye? One translation used sawdust. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It's a common way of thinking in conflict. How do I know about the plank in my own eye? Lord, what do you want to do in my life? That's where there's hope for me to see that plank. Because I get so blind, I need the Holy Spirit's help to see that plank. So humbling ourselves before God and recognizing that that's how he helps. If I want his help in this situation, I need to be humble. And to be humble means that I go before God with an open heart like that, recognizing that God opposes the proud. If I'm sticking to my own way, God's very limited in how he can help. Very limited. I know for myself, one lesson that I was learning in marriage related to thinking of my wife needs to submit. It took me 20 years in our marriage, half our married life, been married 41 years now, before I realized that I was holding on to my thinking and not humbling myself according to God's thinking in the way I respected Rita and would honor and appreciate her opinion and way of thinking. And so when I told her that, she was saying, well, we'll see. Time will tell. but by grace, I made progress. And what's interesting is that I'm convinced, you can ask her, that she has more respect and appreciation to me. I feel that at least. Whether she thinks that or not, she's probably been always respecting me. But I feel more respect and appreciation after I humbled myself and learned what, more clearly what God is doing in my life. Our relationship ends up becoming stronger because of what changed in my heart and not in her heart there. And that's what James is getting at. Mike, God is working your heart. This conflict God is using so you'll make progress with him. That's God. God's way of thinking, not the world's way of thinking. So our response to God, it's interesting that after he points it out, God opposes proud, gives grace to humble. The next set, verses 7 through 10, give 10 commands. 10 commands in those few verses about how to apply, how to take action to be humble. Well, really, 7 and 10 are the same instruction. Submit yourselves then to God. Get humble, Mike. Humble yourself before God. Go to him right away. And then verse 10 repeats the same thing, like bookends to a bunch of commands here. 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And then in between those repetitions of the same instruction, humble yourself before God, submit to him, resist the devil, come near to God and he'll come near to you. Quick sidelight on that phrase. That theological? Come near to God and he'll come near to you? I thought God is the one that takes initiative. Yep, that's true. James is writing often from a human perspective, and I compare it to, did you see the sunrise this morning? That's a very unscientific statement, isn't it? Did you see the sunrise or the sunset? That's a human perspective that's going on. Scientifically, the sun is staying there. The earth is spinning. Did you see how this earth was spinning this morning to change our view of the sun? None of us talk that way. So I think James is just talking from a human perspective. Come near to God. Because I don't see God working. I don't feel him working. Well, that's the whole reason I'm even talking to him, is because he's been working hard for years to get my attention. But in my perspective, I'm coming near him. Oh, thanks, God, for listening to me. Thanks for helping me out when I came to you. That's right. He's been helping all the time, but I'm catching on. So this is human terminology. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter, mourning. A lot of variety of things here. They don't apply to every situation, but a bunch of different expressions of how to be humble. Before God, especially. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's who we tend to be. That's been a common theme in James. Hypocrisy. Thinking one way and acting another way. Saying we want the best for another person. I want that person to act godly. Double-mindedness in all kinds of ways. Hypocrisy. Good instruction. So he wraps up here after these situations. Well, let me give you a last example here of a married person that I've known not real long, but there's a wife that I met after her husband had passed away. He had been a car dealer and had a good amount of income, and her husband got this disease, a mental illness, that he literally went crazy. That's not the medical description of it, but it's just total different personality. Just hate and anger toward everyone. Didn't recognize his wife and just abused everyone that came close to him. Well, the wife was using their money to try to pay people to come take care of the husband, and couldn't find anyone that would last more than a day or a few days. She said, I can't handle it. No, I don't care how much you pay me, I can't handle it. People were saying, you need to put him away. Just lock him up. That's not the normal person. She became convinced that God wanted her to quit her job and to care for her husband, because this man was her husband before God. They were both Christians. He had been a pastor. And so that's what she did. And she told me, it's just so hard. Every day, Lord, I can't do this. Help! And every day, crying out to God for help. And it lasted 10 years before he passed away. And her son, I talked to him, and he was a teenager when that first happened, and on into his 20s, he said, when I watched my mom go through that, I saw the power of God. So my whole life, I've never seen the power of God so strong as in my mom. I just couldn't believe the way my mom treated my dad every day, and watched the way my dad treated my mom. She just kept loving him and caring for him. Says that gave me the desire to give my life to God. says, I want that power. That is a very unusual power. I want it. And then he decided to become a pastor, primarily because he saw the power of God at work in his mom's life, because she chose to humble herself before God, to have the ability to do what she was convinced God wanted her to do. So there's a lot of power in learning how to handle conflicts the way James talks about here. But when we don't handle them that way, verse 11 and 12 is what happens. Back to the same situation. Brothers, do not slander one another. If you're not doing this, this is what happens. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's what Sunil is doing. She is so selfish. She is so unappreciative. He's judging motives. We're wrong to judge motives. We can say they're doing this action, and that's if the Bible says that action is wrong. But motives, only God knows the motives. And when we set ourselves up as judges of that person is selfish because they're being unsubmissive, we are doing what James says here. We're setting up ourselves as God. We know what's going on in their hearts, when God only knows that. And we're slandering. We're cutting down that other person's character by speaking against him. That's serious. That's what promotes conflicts, if we don't humble ourselves before God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit and your Word. Help us remember when we have conflicts, disagreements with people. Remind us to pray. Remind us to do what James talks about here. To come to you and then humble ourselves before you. Not to pray in a way to help us win the fight, so to speak, but to pray to help us be humble. Show us what you want to do in our hearts. How can we cooperate with you, Lord, for your purposes in our hearts? It's a different way of thinking. We need your help all the time. We're asking you now, before our emotions get carried away in the next conflict, to remind us to talk to you and to be humble. Pray in your name.